Now let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 21, and we'll read that together, the whole of the chapter. John chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, We will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? They answered him, No. He said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, Is it the Lord? When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came to the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, Follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against them during the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. And we ask God to bless to us this portion of his word. Father, we come to your word once more, and we ask that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. We ask that our hearts and minds will be receptive to your voice. May the seed sown find good soil, so that it will produce grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear, to your glory. Amen. You might think that's a slightly strange title for an evening service, Rediscovering Jesus After the Meal. But it comes from verse 15 of our chapter, when they had finished breakfast. In the first part of chapter 21, Jesus appears to seven of his followers. It's the third time he has appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. And Jesus finds a charcoal fire and prepares some grilled fish and some bread to eat on the seashore. Today we might call it a barbecue. This passage from the Bible which we are looking at flows on from this meal, from this breakfast. We see a special moment here where Jesus shares with Peter as they walk along the beach, as they talk together quite intimately and openly about the past and about the future. And these conversations are perhaps one of the beautiful and unique things in John's Gospel. Time and again in John's Gospel, we see the Lord Jesus preaching to crowds, but we also see him tenderly, but firmly and lovingly speaking with individuals. Think of the religious man Nicodemus that we read of earlier in John's Gospel, who was surprised to hear that he needed to be born again. Think for a moment of the immoral Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She was looking for satisfaction in human relationships. And when Jesus met her, he didn't minimize the sin which had to be dealt with, but was quite open about it. And then just remember how gently but decisively he pointed to her himself and to find spiritual fulfillment and satisfaction in himself. Think of the two sisters, Martha and Mary, after the death of their beloved brother Lazarus, how Jesus grieved with them, and then how he pointed them from this grief to the joy of the resurrection. There are numerous times where Jesus speaks to individuals, but tonight I would like us to look a bit more in detail of Jesus' conversation with Peter here in chapter 21. Jesus calls Peter to feed his sheep, but not only that, but to die. Let me read again verses 15 to 17. And there's an obvious pattern in these verses. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs," meaning feed my people with the truth, teach them. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." There are two questions from this discussion which I would like us to look at and hopefully answer, which will help us to get to the heart, the very center of what is going on here in this conversation. I'm not going to deal with the meaning of the word these tonight. Some commentators say it's the other disciples that Jesus is talking about. Some say it's the fishing and all that goes with the fishing, which Peter had already gone back to. And some say it was the love of the other disciples, which they had for Jesus, and was comparing these two. But I'm not going into that. The first question I want to ask is, why is Peter hurt when Jesus speaks to him a third time? Why is he hurt? If we look back in John's Gospel to the last week in Jesus' life, in chapter 13, John records this exchange between Peter and Jesus. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Now move forward to chapter 18, where we read this. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." And then further on in verses 25 to 27, we read, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.'" One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Peter here was adamant. He was willing to lay down his life for Jesus. But while Jesus was on trial, Peter denied he even knew Jesus. He denied he followed him. He denied any association with him. He denied him three times, and although a few days had passed since that incident, Jesus had died and had risen again, Peter's memories of having denied Jesus three times are still very raw, still very tender, still very painful for him. Facing up to failure hurts. That's why Peter is grieved that Jesus asked him the question three times. He was tender and raw, and it was painful for him to think of his denials. But why does Jesus ask him the question at all? Is Jesus wanting to rub salt into Peter's wounds here? I don't think so. Is he being a little insensitive? Not very loving, we might say? No, I don't think so. Because do you not see what Jesus is doing here? He is reinstating Peter publicly into his service to feed God's people with God's word. He is dealing with the past failure and moving Peter on. Jesus is not allowing the failure to fester. Past failure in serving Jesus does not disqualify us from service for Jesus once the failure has been dealt with. And that's important. Maybe some of us need to be reminded of this. Have our past failures been adequately dealt with? Or have they just been brushed under the carpet? Some may see this brushing under the carpet as a loving act. But often this kind of reaction, brushing under the carpet, ends up being a prison for the person. Sometimes it immobilizes them, because they are under the carpet. Maybe even now there's something you've done in your past Christian life which has not been dealt with adequately. Or perhaps you have not been the kind of person you should have been, and it's weighing on you. You've confessed it to the Lord, You've trusted that Jesus paid the punishment for it on the cross, but you're left with a nagging. After what I've done, will God ever want to use me again? Just nags away. Well, look at Peter. Surely the answer is yes, there can be a future place for service. The very man who was ashamed to be even associated with Jesus when Jesus most needed support was the man who became one of the great leaders of the early church. Past failure in serving Jesus does not necessarily disqualify us from future service of Jesus. The second question I want to ask is this. Why does Jesus reinstate Peter? Why is he restored? It's obviously good for Peter to be reinstated. But what effect has his denial been on the other disciples, on the other Christians who are supposed to look up to Peter for leadership? Can he be trusted? I mean, let's take a parallel example from the world of politics. Think about a politician who messes up badly. Maybe they completely lose their temper with a member of the public, or they make a racist joke off camera. But then the incident is hushed up and it's brushed under the carpet. We move forward a few months, and there's a cabinet reshuffle, and this person ends up a member of the cabinet. But the issue of the failure has never really been dealt with by the leadership of that political party. What would the public think? Would they not be outraged? What would you think? Why has this issue not been dealt with? Why has it been hushed up? Why are the senior leadership carrying on as if nothing has happened? Well, let's look back to Jesus and Peter. Why does Jesus restore Peter? It's important that he was restored, because if Jesus had not done so, the issue of Peter denying Jesus would remain unresolved in his life. And if Jesus had not reinstated Peter, we might well ask questions of Peter as an apostle. Why should we trust the words of one who denied Jesus? Where is the proof that Jesus has commissioned him as an apostle? How can we trust his preaching that we read of in the book of Acts and in his New Testament letters? But because Jesus reinstated Peter and John wrote it down in his gospel, we can trust Peter's words. And this matters, because if Jesus told Peter to feed God's people with his word, it means we need to listen to God's word from Peter and the other apostles. If you listen carefully, you will know that for some people today, it's quite fashionable to talk about Jesus' teaching on the one hand and the apostles' teaching on the other as if the two were not related at all. Some people say, I like Jesus' teaching, but I don't like Peter's or Paul's. Their teaching is a bit questionable. But this can't be right, because Jesus was the one who commissioned Peter to feed the early church with God's word. Jesus is the one who commissioned the apostles who had been with him from the beginning and witnessed his resurrection to speak God's word to the early church. And we now read it in the Bible, God's word. We have to listen to the apostles' teaching in the scriptures as we would to Jesus' direct teaching, because Jesus was the one who commissioned the apostles to teach God's word. Peter himself was a changed man after he was reinstated following his failure. He was quite changed. When you go home, take a look at the book of Acts and Peter's letters, and you'll find out where it took Peter. This change, this reinstatement. He was involved in worship, leading worship. He speaks about the purpose of the church in 1 Peter. He is engaged in joyful witness in Acts 2. Jesus calls Peter to die. Let's look briefly at verses 18 and 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. The words to stretch out someone's hands meant crucifixion. John makes it crystal clear for us in verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Here Jesus is preparing Peter for his future martyrdom. Here, rather than Peter saying, "I will lay down my life for you," Jesus is the one calling Peter to follow him. And for Peter, it meant following Jesus literally to the cross, doing the second time round what he wasn't willing to do the first time around, that of laying down his life to serve Jesus. So here, Jesus calls Peter to feed his sheep and to die. And then in verses 20 to 25, Jesus calls John to live and to bear witness about him. Verse 20 of our chapter. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is that is going to betray you? Who is it that is going to betray you?" The disciple whom Jesus loved is mentioned five times in John's Gospel. And it's talking about John, the writer of John's Gospel, the one who was sitting next to Jesus at the Last Supper. In verses 21 to 23, if you read on, Jesus responds to Peter's comments about John. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. "But if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" What Jesus is doing is reminding Peter that he, Jesus, is the one who controls life and death. He decides what happens to each of his disciples. That's not for Peter to decide. So Jesus basically is telling Peter here to keep his focus. What happens to John is not really Peter's business. And I think it's a good reminder for us today as well. Jesus decides the gifts he gives to us by his Holy Spirit. Jesus decides the experiences he gives to us. Jesus decides the opportunities he gives to us. Jesus knows what the plans are for us. So as we look at others in the church family, we shouldn't feel resentful that we're not as good as others in certain aspects of serving Christ, giving hospitality, leading Bible studies, or welcoming, or whatever. We should accept that God has made all of us different, and we should focus on serving him with the gifts that he has given us, and not pushing in on others. On the other hand, do not be proud of the gifts God has given you. Use your gift or gifts as God requires. And do not be jealous or envious of the gifts which God has given to your neighbor. And do not be proud of the gift that God has given you. It's a very easy thing to do, but let's not fall into the trap of comparing ourselves with others in this sense. And let's concentrate on serving God with the gifts he has given us. As Christians, we're part of the same body, but with different functions. Don't be jealous of your Christian brother and sister. Don't get annoyed that you are not necessarily leading. Or don't get proud if you are, because the gifts and opportunities which we have come from God. Verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. While Jesus calls Peter to get on with following him to martyrdom, he has a different purpose for John the Evangelist. In God's sovereignty, John is kept alive so that he can feed Jesus' sheep in a different way to that of Peter. John's role is to testify to who Jesus is by recording what truly happened while Jesus was on earth. In other words, to write John's gospel. Why did John write his gospel? Well, John himself makes clear his aim in writing in verses 30 to 31 of our chapter, of chapter 20. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John wrote his gospel with a clear purpose. First, to give evidence so that people could believe and have faith, which leads them to life in Jesus. John's whole gospel is here for us to look at the written evidence about Jesus. John, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, wants us to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and to believe in him, to trust him, and to serve him. John wants us to have eternal life from Jesus and through Jesus. If there are some of us who are not yet Christian, maybe one thing that's holding you back is that you have heard or you think that believing in Jesus means going against the evidence. Well, John would say to you, read my gospel, look at the evidence, and move on with the evidence to put your faith in Jesus. In conclusion, in verse 25, it says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. You see, we mustn't think of John's gospel like the highlights of a sports event, which condense, say in football, to 90 minutes of entertainment highlight, to highlights, as if John had to wade through lots of boring parts in Jesus' life to come up with the best bits for the gospel. John could have said so much more than he actually wrote in his gospel. John had so much great material they had to leave out. Not that he left out anything we needed to know. No, absolutely not. Everything we need to know from him about Jesus is there. Nothing is missed out. But as we finish reading his gospel, we can't help but think how great and good it would be to meet the man that John writes about. The wonderful news from John's gospel is that if we believe in Jesus now, we can meet him by faith now, and then by sight when we're in heaven. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ now? Do you believe that he is the Son of God now? By doing so, now you can have life in his name. Now. It's not something for the future. It's something for now. Believe in his name and receive the life which Jesus gives to us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible, which you have in a language which we can read and understand. We are grateful for John's gospel. We thank you that you offer eternal life to all who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Lord, open our eyes and help us to trust in him. And may this trust be evidenced in the way we live and in the way we serve you in this world by the power of your Holy Spirit. May our lives bear witness to our Saviour and Lord. Our Father, you saved and redeemed us, not just that we might have joy and happiness in this world, but that we might bring glory to your name. One day, when you call us to our heavenly home, we will see Jesus face to face and bow in worship and adoration, unhindered by sin. We will be with him for eternity. Father, we marvel at your plan of salvation. We marvel at the grace you have shown towards us, we who are sinners. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We thank you, our Father, for this great gift of salvation which you have prepared and given to us. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.